Thank you, Jim. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's such a blessing to see all of you every week. Let's pray together. Our Father, what an amazing truth of the gospel that is to us. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, that we come to you through the one who is your righteous Son, and in whom we have the righteousness that comes through him. Thank you for what you provided to all of us through your Son. Thank you for the forgiveness that is available in him. And we freely come today into your presence as God's people. And as we come today to look into your word, pray for the Holy Spirit and his teaching ministry among us, that everything that is said may be spirit-controlled and Christ-honoring. Pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit ringing here, huh? How does that sound? Okay. As we are working through the Gospel of John, we come to a section today that I want to hurry through this. It is in the midst of what is called the Cana cycle in John 2 to 4. And the literary theme is this, that these three chapters, 2 to 4, and everything in between, really begins and ends with Jesus' miracles performed in Cana of Galilee. And the theological theme through this section is this, that Jesus is the divine Messiah who grants life to those who believe in his word. Of course, all the underlying words being the key words in that part. As we saw last week, Nicodemus in chapter 3 appears where he is the one who actually approaches Jesus. And I want you to keep that in mind. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a separatist. He was also a member of a Jewish ruling council, a member of the Sanhedrin. It's kind of like the Supreme Court of the first century Israel. And then he was Israel's most prominent teacher and theologian, where Jesus calls him, he was the teacher of Israel. Yeah? And yet, he was someone who was the most likely candidate to enter into God's kingdom. And yet, Jesus makes certain that he knows that he stands outside of God's kingdom looking in. Yeah? And today, we're looking at where last week we saw religion versus regeneration. If religion is of human works, what we can do to gain righteousness, if you will, opposed to regeneration, which is of God, that is given to us by faith. It is something that God gives in his righteousness. And as we saw in Jesus' words to Nicodemus, that in order for us to get into the kingdom, that there needs to be born again from above. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. So this is something that Nicodemus should have known. And perhaps he was feigning ignorance, or he was just lost in terms of what Jesus was really getting at. The Apostle Paul also says this in Titus chapter 3, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. In other words, regeneration. It is a birth from above that God gives. And what is eternal life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus also says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And what we saw is that eternal life is a supernatural life that God gives to all who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. It begins here and now. It is not something that only begins there and then, but it begins here and now and extends into eternity. There's a reason why John doesn't use the word kingdom in his gospel. Whereas you see the kingdom language being used and replete throughout the gospels, John is particular in that the kingdom of God only appears twice. But the phrase eternal life is replete throughout the gospel. And that's what he wants to emphasize, is the here and now, the present aspect of this kingdom of God that is experienced. And we'll look at today Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman that I'm entitling The Living Water. And the outline looks something like this, where you have the setting, and then you have the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and then you have a confrontation where Jesus really gets to the heart of the matter regarding the Samaritan woman, and then the response of how she responds to his gospel. Not only she, but also the entire Samaritan village. Yeah? So we'll look at that today. If the encounter with Nicodemus was meant to clarify who can get into the kingdom, or let me say it again, if Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus was to define how one can get into the kingdom, then the encounter with the Samaritan woman defines who can get into the kingdom of God. You have Nicodemus and Samaritan woman side by side, put there intentionally by John. And these two figures couldn't be any more different. You have the gender difference. You have the nationality difference. You have the status difference. You have the morality difference. They couldn't be any further apart. And yet, it's the Samaritan woman who ends up what? Gaining entrance into the kingdom of God, not Nicodemus, at least at that point. It takes a while for, I think, Nicodemus to come to that point of entering into his kingdom. I want to start with, in 1993, I went on an Israel tour, and this is what's called the Judean Wilderness, and see how it is just desert. That's the best way to explain it. And then look at this in its fruitful season, just how different it is, yeah? And then within this Judean Wilderness is an oasis of what's called Engedi. And it's such a refreshing spot where you stop by and you take a dip in the pool or that little lake there. No wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 42:1, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for thee, O God. Yeah? Of longing for this living water. So I want you to turn to this section in Living Water, in John chapter 4, please. So look at this in John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. I want to focus here on the phrase he had to go through, or it is often translated, it is necessary, or I must. And it really speaks of the divine mission that Jesus was on. And now, as John will add, that usually Jews don't associate with the Samaritans because they were considered what? Unclean. Who are the Samaritans? They were mixed breeds from the northern kingdom of Israel and the Assyrians. And so they were considered to be unclean by the Jews. And so usually when Jews had to go to the other side of Samaria, they went around Samaria. And they intentionally avoided that land because it was considered unclean. But notice what Jesus does. He goes right through Samaria because that was his mission, to get to this woman. Yeah? Look at this. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Now, he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Why does John mention the fact that this is Jacob's well that he came to? What do you know about Jacob's well in the Old Testament? There are a couple of really fun stories that I want you to turn to. Look at Genesis 24. Look at Genesis 24 with me. And then I'll come to Genesis 29 as well. But look at Genesis 24. It's a fun little story of Abraham sending his servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac. Look at this in Genesis 24. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Now, I want to read through a couple of passages in Genesis 24 and 29, but I want you to keep an eye out for some details about something that jumps out at you about the setting and what keeps on being repeated, okay? Look at this. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. That's not something like a hanky-panky going on here, but this is more of a customary thing to do something in favor to swear by. Look at verse 3. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there. Abraham said, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there to Canaan. To where he came from. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out from Aram Naharim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughter of the whole townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. And let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had even finished praying, Rebekah came out, her jar on her shoulder, and she was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they had finished drinking. And so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back into the well to draw more for water, and drew enough for all her camels. And without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made this journey successful. There's a lot going on in this story that I wanted you to get, okay? Now, go to Genesis 29, where we come to the story of Jacob. And look what happens in this story. Look at this. In chapter 29. Now, then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. And there he saw a well in the field. Are you seeing a pattern? Okay. With these three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return to the stone and to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied. He said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Yes, we know him, they answered. Then Jacob asked him, is he well? Yes, he is, they said. And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep. Look, he said, the sun is still high. It is not time for flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and tend them back to their pasture. We can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we'll water the sheep. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over, rolled a stone away from the mouth of the well, and watered his uncle's sheep. And Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. What are you seeing? Well, for starters, I think a well is where a lot of good things happen, yeah? A lot of romance happens. So I often tell our single students, you know, find a well, and if you can hang around there, maybe God can do a miracle, yeah? Here's what I want you to see also. Look, on your way over to John, I want you to stop over to Isaiah, and I think this will make a lot more sense to you. Look at Isaiah chapter 12. You'll notice how both in the Abraham story and Jacob story, the whale encounters take place to find a wife for their sons. And what you're seeing is it really surrounds around the Abrahamic promise. I want you to get that, the Abrahamic promise. Remember what I was teaching on in the Old Testament? The essence of the Abrahamic promise is what? I will bless you so that what? You will be a blessing unto all the nations. That's always been at the heart of the Abrahamic promise, yes? But I want you to see this in Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12 is speaking of that eschatological day of the Lord to come, when God's covenants will be fulfilled and all the peoples will be blessed through the Messiah. Look at this. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And watch this. With joy, you will draw water from what? The wells of salvation. In that day, I want you to get this too. You will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known all for all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Are you getting it? Yeah? Are you getting it? The well and the messianic promise, and that what is being fulfilled is that the messianic blessings will come to even the Gentiles. That's always been at the heart of what God is promising. So go now to John 4. And I think you'll see why Jesus is targeting this Samaritan woman, who obviously is not a Jew, who is a mixed breed, someone who is hated by all the Jews, and yet he's the target of Jesus' mission. So look what happens here. So he comes to, in verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. What time is the sixth hour? Yeah, it's midday, isn't it? It's the hottest time of the day, and if you've ever been to the Middle East, boy, and especially in summertime, in the midday, the sun is, what, scorching. It's almost miserable and unbearable, right? But that's when Jesus was there to meet this woman. Now, why was this woman coming at midday when obviously no one is there? Yeah, she's trying to what? Avoid any person, any people. Avoid any contact with them. Why? Because there's probably something that she's ashamed of, yeah? So she doesn't want to come when everybody's usually coming, either at dawn or at dusk. But she comes at midday. But Jesus was there. When a woman, then it says here, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And his disciples had gone into town to buy food, John says. The Samaritan woman said to him, you being a Jew and I being a Samaritan woman, how is it that you ask me for a drink? And then John adds, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. It was not culturally acceptable for Jews to speak to Samaritans, let alone a Samaritan woman. She's aghast. She's thinking, how can you speak to me and ask me for anything? As if we have something to offer to your people. And look what he says. A Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, and you ask me for a drink? Look at verse 10. Jesus answered her, woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink. And the word if there in the Greek language is called what's called a second conditional clause, meaning it is assumed to be false. He's saying, if you knew who it is that is asking you for a drink, and you have no idea. You have no idea, woman. Okay? You have no idea who's asking you that. You would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water. Living water. Now, the living water literally refers to a flowing river, flowing water, as in the rivers or streams, as opposed to stagnant waters in cisterns or wells. Figuratively, it comes to represent eternal life. But I want you to see something even deeper than that. Prophetically speaks of the Holy Spirit to come. Okay? Put your finger here and go to John chapter 7, verse 37. Look at John chapter 7, verse 37. Where it says, on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of what? Living water will flow from within him. And then John adds this, verse 39, by this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been what? Glorified. This will come later on in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost. So he is referring to something much deeper. So look at this, how she responds to what he just said. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink and you have no idea, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Surely dripping in sarcasm. Where can you get this living water that you're talking about? You're not greater than our father Father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds, are you? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to what? Eternal life. Eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and keep having to come back here to draw water. You notice how she's digging in her heels, right? You can sense the sarcasm and the defense mechanisms going up, yeah? And so look what Jesus does. There comes a point when Jesus really needs to expose our sins to get us to the point where we acknowledge our need of him, yeah? We're so good and making excuses and putting up our defense shields. But Jesus cuts right through that, like he did with Nicodemus. With Nicodemus, he got to the heart of it. You being the most religious person, and yet you must be born again from above to get into God's kingdom. And here, he cuts to the chase. And look what he says to this woman. Look at verse 16, where he gets really personal. He says, go call your husband and come back. I imagine that was a sobering moment for her, yeah? So look what she says. In a quieter voice, to be sure. I have no husband. I have no husband. You're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, the fact is that you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we worship is in Jerusalem. Meaning, I'm a Samaritan. I can't go there and worship God. I'm of a different people. Look what he says. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Samaritans had their own version of the Pentateuch. Samaritans had their own version of the Messiah. But he wants to cut to the chase. You don't get to make your way to come to God. You could only come to God through the way that God has made in his Son, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In fact, isn't that really what all religions really come down to? It is man's attempt to get to God by their own way. But as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, righteousness from God has been given to men, given to all of us. Yeah? It has to be given. It cannot be achieved. And that's what he gets to with this Samaritan woman. By the way, Jonathan and I didn't coordinate this, I promise. Okay. Look at this in verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? What were the Samaritans known for? What was the northern kingdom of Israel known for before they went away to captivity in Assyria? Idolatry. Exactly right. Exactly right. God is not to be worshipped as something that can be seen. God made that clear in giving of the Ten Commandments, yeah? Make no other idols before me. I'm not something that you can make up into my image. I am not to be worshipped in what? Things you can see. But in spirit. He is God you cannot see. And in truth. It cannot be the way that you make, but it has to be the way that God has made. So look at this. It says here, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And look what he says. Then Jesus declared, literally, it says, the one who is speaking to you is the I am. The one speaking to you is the I am. Going back to what? Exodus chapter 3. Think about that. The one who's speaking to you is the great I am. The very God who spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And gave you those what? Promises. In whom even the Samaritans find their hope. Yeah? In Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what Jesus is saying here is the one I'm speaking to, the one speaking to you, woman, is the great I am. Think about that. Her jaw must have dropped, right?
Yeah.
Look at this in verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? They came out of town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, because someone had brought him some food. You notice how the disciples, like Nicodemus, like the Samaritan woman, are operating on a natural level, yeah? But Jesus is always operating on a deeper spiritual level. They're scratching their heads. Could someone have brought him food? What food is he talking about? But look what he says. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws the wages. Even now he harvests the crops for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and the another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. What a wonderful story this is. And as we get into this, look at this in the Samaritan's response. Look what she does. She goes back to her hometown and she what? Makes him known. What does God call us, all of us, to do as a result of having known him? Not only to represent him in the world and how we live, but also what? Also to make him known. Yeah? And she takes this to heart. Look what she does. Look at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. What a wonderful way to tell the story. Really, when you don't know how to share the gospel, start with your story. Start with your story. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Talk about your story of how God has had mercy upon your life. and by the way, always start with asking about their life first. I find that when you are open to hearing their story, they're open to hearing about your story. Yeah, what a wonderful opportunities God sets our way as we go about the day. Every person that you and I come into contact is what? Divine ordained. Divine ordained. What a great way to take advantage of how God has orchestrated the details of your life and my life, and how God brings people into our path to make him known. So look what she does. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because what? Of the woman's testimony who said, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more what? Became believers. Remember the whole Cana cycle? Okay. Because of his words, many more became believers. And look what they say. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. We now have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is what? The Savior of the world. That goes back to what? Isaiah chapter 12, doesn't it? Right? In fact, the whole world is to hear who Jesus is. And that's really the heart and essence of the Abrahamic promise. It's always to make him known to all the world. Why does God focus on Israel? He is by no means an ethnocentric God. But his focus on Israel is so that Israel might make him known to all the world. As you know, Israel didn't do that, and so they were set aside for a time. And that's what the mission of the church today is, to make him known to all the world. What is the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe that all that I commanded you, right? Because I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's been our mission as a church. And I'm so glad that Jonathan is focusing on what we're called to be and to do. Yes? The Samaritan woman. Isaiah 12. Amen. Okay. Questions from you. Thoughts and comments or questions from you. Yes, ma'am. Sally, wait for the mic to come around. Just coming around the corner. Thanks, Joseph. That mic doesn't seem to be working. A new one is coming. Try that, Sally.
It seems to stand out to me that these people asked Jesus to stay with them in their town.
Yeah.
So many times it seems like people were running Jesus out of their towns.
Yeah.
And what a contrast.
By the way, who are the ones usually running Jesus out of town?
The Jewish.
The Jews, yeah, exactly right. The reversal cannot be missed. Yeah, the irony can't be missed. There you go. Thank you, Sally. What else? Any other comments or questions or insights into this passage? Yes, Harry. Right behind you. Coming right around the corner.
Thank you. Rari has a comment that Jesus didn't have any requirements of the Samaritan woman before he forgave her.
That's right. There was not something that he demanded.
Yeah, no prerequisites.
That's right. That's right. Very good. It is purely by grace through faith, isn't it? Absolutely. You don't have to do something other than believe. Yeah, very good. Thank you, Harry. Okay, let's pray for us. Our Father, thank you for this day of looking at your Holy Scriptures and just seeing the genius and the marvel of the Scriptures as they are fulfilled in and through the person of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we engage in the Scriptures for weeks to come in this rich gospel, that our eyes and our hearts will be opened to what you would have us learn about yourself. And we commit these coming weeks to you. We love you. I pray that you will sustain us throughout this week. Pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed week.
Thank you, Stephen. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.